Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Colossians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5. Colossians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5. Now in this particular chapter, keep in mind that Paul is warning the Colossians not to get swindled. So we'll just call it, don't get swindled. Now watch what he says here. Colossians chapter 2 verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, did you see the warning in verse 4 when we went through the text? Let me read it to you again. He said, this I say, so whatever he said for this reason. He said, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So there's a warning there. He does not want them to get beguiled with enticing words. Now, yesterday, when we were finishing up chapter 1, we looked at Paul's ministry and we saw in verse 28 that among other things, his was a ministry of warning. Look at verse 28 again in the prior chapter. He said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So it's a ministry of warning. So now, here, today, he's going to warn you, and tomorrow he's going to warn you again when we study verses 6 through 8 of the same chapter. To beguile you, which is what he said here in verse 4, this I say, lest any man should beguile you. To beguile you is to charm you, to entice you, to twist your arm, to persuade you or sweet talk you. A lot of telephone marketers use that method to convince you to buy something perhaps that you don't need, or to switch phone service or something like that. They try to be nice to you, try to entice you, try to come up with some sort of a plan that's apparently going to save you money or whatever like that. And the weapon in enticing people is enticing words, or in beguiling people is enticing words. Now, what are enticing words? They're attractive words. They're persuading words, tempting words. Advertisers use enticing words. Talk about new and improved, brighter, whiter clothing, better tasting, richer, fuller, more satisfying. You know, all those kind of things. Those are enticing words. They're attractive, they're persuading, they're tempting, they're alluring. Like the devil enticed Eve. He said, look at that tree there. That's a tree to be desired to make one wise. It's a pleasant tree. It's good for food. And it's not going to kill you. So she ate the fruit. And of course, from that now all the rest of all humans die. Those were enticing words. She was beguiled. And Paul said so. Paul said so, I believe, in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about presenting the church as a chaste virgin to Christ. And then he says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. See? Fishermen beguile fish with a lure, try to catch them. And likewise, in Christianity, there are numbers of people who try to beguile you, to get you to bite on their enticing words, to draw you away. To draw you away. So Paul's exhortation is, don't get swindled, because these people are good at it, man. They're good at it. You take scholars with modern scholarship. Listen, they have not come up with a better translation. They have not come up with a better method of soul winning. They have not come up with a better method of prayer. They have not come up with a better method of sanctification. They have not come up with a better method of consecration. They have not produced holier Christians. They've not accomplished any of that. But scholars talk good, and they use good words, and they make sense, and they portray themselves as good, godly men. Priests are very friendly, a buddy-buddy, old pal kind of thing. Kidnappers talk nice, too. Won't you help me find my little lost puppy? Now, just because they talk sweet and have smooth, soothing words and have a sweet, good countenance and demeanor doesn't mean anything at all about whether or not they're telling you the truth. Now, you take the Antichrist, for instance. David, in Psalm 55, wrote about him long before he's shown up to tell you what he was going to do. And so people have followed along the method that the Antichrist is going to use, and you've known characters just like this. In Psalm 55, we read in verse 21. I've got to turn over there. I ended up in Isaiah 55. That's not going to do you any good. Psalm 55 in verse 21. Now look how he comes on. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. You know what? That's the method that Absalom used to entice Israel away from David. And he had war in his heart. And his words were drawn swords. But you know how they came out of his mouth? Smoother than butter, softer than oil. Now, you are going to have to keep from getting swindled. Paul warned you, and I'm going to warn you with him. And Paul tells you how to keep from getting swindled by people who use soft, smooth, enticing, beguiling words to draw you away from the Lord Jesus Christ and from his words. All right, now here's the first way to keep from getting swindled. And it's found up here in verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. You know what you need to do? You need to stick together. That's what Paul said. Comforted, being knit together in love. You've got to stick together. Now, you know something? In the evening, if somebody's going to take a walk, you know what the recommendation is to keep from having problems? Walk in pairs or walk in groups for safety. You get on a college campus, they'll tell you don't walk at night from classrooms or from the library unless you're in a group or in pairs, so you've got some safety, protection. Well, the same is true in Christianity. You've got to walk together. You've got to walk together. Now, you know what that entails for you? Now, I want you to listen to this. That entails for you to get into a good Bible-believing church and learn to love those people that are in that church and stick together with them. Now, I'm not telling you ours wouldn't even begin to. Our building's too small. I wouldn't begin to tell you ours is the only church where you can get that done. You're certainly welcome to come here and be fed and love the brethren and use this as an opportunity to stick together to keep you from getting tripped up. But I'm not telling you that we're the only one. Don't get me wrong there. There are many good pastors still left. And God has many of them out there to take care of his many sheep. There are also many, many, many more bad pastors out there. So you're going to have to be careful about that. You're going to have to find you a good Bible-believing church and learn to love those people that are in there. And I realize that can be hard to do. Pastors can be hard to love. You can be hard to love. People can be hard to love. But let me tell you something. You get in that Bible and you look up the word charity. If you've got a modern Bible, you're going to have a hard time finding it. But you get you a King James Bible, you look up the word charity, and you study every place in the Bible where that word shows up, and you look at the context. And you meditate on those verses, and you pray over those verses, and you pray over that charity, and you learn how to follow after charity in your life. Because charity is a divine love that supersedes the love for creatures, and it is a love that you have for God that then is turned toward the brethren. Because you got to love one another. That's a commandment of God. And it is a commandment of God that is found in the New Testament. You say, I don't have to keep the law. You got to keep that one. You've got to keep that one. That is a commandment of God that you've got to keep in the New Testament. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else says. John, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ better than any other disciples and was probably closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than any of the other disciples, said that was a commandment of God and you've got to keep it. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. You say, now where in the world is that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. It's right there. And you've got to keep it. Now, if you're one of these kind, and you may be, that says, well, I just don't need to go to church. I've had nothing but bad experiences there, and blah, blah, blah. I'm going to tell you something. You are setting yourself up to be beguiled, if you haven't already been, by enticing words to draw you away from what God has given to help you. There's nothing like it, man. I'm telling you, there are cults out there waiting like vultures to pick you off. Now, I'm going to tell you the two most dangerous times in your life as far as this thing is concerned. The first time is right after you get saved. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're a new Christian, you do your dead level best to find you a good Bible-believing work and get in it and stay in it. Say, well, I don't like it as much as whatever I could have. Whatever. Look, there was a time in my life with my wife and my children. We drove 2.5 hours one way just to get into a good Bible-believing church. There are people in this church here that'll drive 45 minutes, almost an hour, one way just to come to the service. We've got one that'll come 3 hours. They'll come every Sunday, but as often as they can, 3 hours one way just to go to church. Now, why is that? They want a good Bible-believing church. Right after you get saved, the devil will come in there with beguiling, enticing words through a cult, send a vulture your way to knock you off. I've watched it over and over and over again trip you up. Another time is after you end up in some discord with the brethren. You'll get upset about something that happened in the church with the preacher or with some people in the church, and you'll separate yourself from the flock for a period of time. Don't you think for a minute the devil doesn't know you've done that, and he'll be right there with one of his vultures to draw you away and get you into the wrong thing. Let me tell you something. I'll be real. I'm warning you. So I'm going to be real straightforward with you, real grave, real sober, right to the point. You're going to have to find you a good Bible-believing church, and you're going to have to get with those folks, and you're going to have to stick together. That's what Paul said here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. You just got to have it. All right, now here's the second thing to keep you from getting swindled. Don't get swindled. How? Study the book. Study the book. Look at verse 2 again. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now the three things he's given you in there you've got to study. But the first thing you've got to do is you've got to study the book. I tell you what, this is a silly generation in which we live. Back there in the book of Acts, you read about some people that Paul encountered along the way in Berea. Now, the Bereans today have taken this thing too far. I'm not suggesting you go that far. But back there in the book of Acts, when Paul was out dealing with folks, he came across the Bereans. And you know what the great thing about the Bereans was? The Bereans didn't take anything at face value. They checked it out. They checked it out. And you read about them in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And 10 and 11, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. These are the Bereans. in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Searched the scriptures daily. Let me ask you something. Do you search the scriptures daily? You say, well, no, I'll study from a Sunday school lesson and I'll get a little bit ready from time to time. No, I don't search the scriptures daily. You're making a huge mistake. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul told you, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And why did he tell you to do that? He told you to do that if you'll check the end of the same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll check verses 23 to 26. He told you that to keep you from getting ensnared by the devil. God will allow the devil to ensnare any Christian who's not willing to follow the commandment that God gave him in 2 Timothy 2:15. He told you to study, and if you don't do it, he'll allow the devil to snare you when you get tied up in foolish and unlearned questions. Now, how much should you study? Well, you ought to study, first of all, till you come to the full assurance that Paul talked about in verse 2. Fully assured of the basic doctrines of the Bible. One of the things we have here is a basic discipleship course. And in that thing, there are basic doctrines. And I'll tell you, when I first started teaching discipleship courses, I was amazed. I'd had some people in our church for 8 years. And I took up the first course, which was a course in salvation, and I was surprised to find that with the 6 people that I ended up discipling on an individual one-on-one basis, that course was a challenge to every one of them. One of them was even teaching Sunday school at the time. And when I say it was a challenge, it doesn't mean they were stupid about the things concerning salvation, but there were memory verses in there, and there were things concerning the relationship that we have with God that were new to them. It's basic doctrinal material. You got to study till you are fully assured about your basic doctrines concerning salvation, assurance of salvation, eternal security, the work of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the work of sin in your life, how to get along with your employer, how to get along in your family, all those basic doctrinal things, the local church, missions, witnessing. You got to be fully assured about these things. You got to study till you're fully assured about which Bible is the Word of God. We came across a great course that a fellow recently published on this very thing. Deals with all of it. He's done a tremendous job. We're going to start teaching that thing in our church here. We're going to start teaching that thing to our teenagers. We want them to be grounded in it. You got to study till you're fully assured. You got to study till you understand. So often people are willing to go to church and Sunday school and just accept a thing at face value because it came from the preacher or the teacher. That's not enough. You've got to look it up and you have got to understand it until somebody else could ask you and you would be able to explain it to them. Now you see how that'll keep you from getting swindled? Because you'll know the book, you can stand on your own. You've got to study till you can acknowledge the mystery of God that Paul talked about in Colossians 2:2. Now, I'll tell you what, this inability to understand the mystery of God has really thrown some people off. It's thrown off the Catholics. They've elevated Mary too high. Mary is not the mother of God. They've elevated saints too high. I was looking in an ad sack just the other day, and a fellow had in there a little ad in there. He was thanking St. Jude for answering some of his prayers. I hate to tell the fellow this. St. Jude didn't answer nothing. St. Jude is in a grave. And if he was saved, his soul is in Jesus Christ. But if the prayer got answered, God the Father did it because it was prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, or he didn't do it. And somebody else did it to deceive him. So that's thrown them off. It's thrown off the charismatics because they got the Holy Spirit too high, not understanding the mystery of the Father and the mystery of the Son. It's thrown off the Mormons because they got Jesus too low. Thrown off the Jehovah's Witnesses because they got Jesus too low and Jehovah too high. They separated them. It's got the denominations off course because they didn't even care about the mystery. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, that we're stewards of the mysteries and that a steward must be faithful. And they hadn't been faithful stewards of the mysteries. Now they got the organizations and the denominations too high. All of them messed the thing up. And people aren't studying the book now. They're studying quarterlies and handouts. Look, there are a lot of people that I know that have ended up visiting a church and they found out they were the only ones in the whole congregation that showed up with a Bible. Isn't that strange? Well, no wonder that people are getting beguiled and swindled by enticing words. Don't do that. First of all, stick together with people that you love in a church and study the book. Now, here's the third way to keep from getting swindled. Seek God. Look at verse 3. In whom? Talking about the mystery of the Father and of Christ. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, where are you going to get wisdom and where are you going to get knowledge? You say, well, out of a book. Well, out of the book. Well, of course, that's true. But you know something? The very people that use enticing words to swindle you and beguile you are using the same Bible you are to do the very same thing. So just being in the book isn't enough. You got to go to God. Now, you know what that Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 5? If any of you lack wisdom, what's he supposed to do? Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. Wisdom comes from God. Solomon came to the throne in 1 Kings chapter 3, and God appeared to him. Now, that's a great thing. He gave him whatever he wanted in the way of a prayer to answer. And in verse 9, you know what he asked for? He said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. And so in verse 12, the Lord answered his prayer. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Look at that thing right there. He just used the same word. Wisdom and knowledge are hid as treasures in God Almighty, according to verse 3 of Colossians chapter 2. So you better seek God. That means you're going to have to stay in good fellowship with him. I don't know if you've ever read Proverbs chapter 8, or if you have, if you've ever read it very carefully. But you ought to read that whole chapter when this broadcast is over. Study that thing out and notice, I'm just going to quote you a couple of verses out of there. But in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, speaking about wisdom contained in God, he says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Well, early in the day and early in your life, that's exactly what you should do. Go on to then verses 35 and 36 of Proverbs chapter 8, and you'll read this. For whoso findeth me findeth life. You talk about a treasure. And shall obtain favor of the Lord, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me love death. So you're going to have to seek God. You know, it's a strange thing, but people don't seek God anymore. They get home and they want to watch TV. They want to read the newspaper, read magazines, watch movies. And there's no time left for personal fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're making a huge mistake. You're setting yourself up to be swindled if you haven't already been. What's the fourth thing that you need to do in our text? He says in verse 5, for though I be absent in flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order. All right, then the fourth thing you need to do is you need to stay in order. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, Paul said, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, you go back and read in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, you're going to find out that David didn't do something in order. David wanted to move the ark from Kirjath-Jearim to the city of Zion, and so he put it on a cart and had it pulled by an ox. The ox stumbled, the cart shaked, the ark started to fall off, and Uzzah grabbed it to steady it, and God killed him on the spot. David studied the law, found out he made a mistake, and the Levites were supposed to carry that ark, and he said, you know what the problem was? We didn't do what we did in order. We did it wrong. We didn't do it according to the proper order. God set up an order for the way things should be. And today people don't want to follow that order. And you know what? You get beguiled by enticing words when you leave that order. Women pastors, out of order. You hear me? Women pastors, out of order. That's not a Bible-believing church. Women speaking tongues in a service, that's out of order. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that's out of order, women speaking tongues in church. Parachurch organizations running side by side the church but taking money out of God's church, out of order, out of order. Sex before marriage, people shacking up together, out of order. God said, don't you sleep with a woman. Woman, don't you sleep with a man until you marry, and then you stay with that one till you die. That's the proper order. Railing accusations against authority, people tearing up the president, people tearing up the governor, people tearing up the senators, senators tearing up each other, out of order. And therefore, this whole thing is in chaos. And when that thing is in chaos like that, you're going to get swindled if you haven't already. Stay in order. Obey the rules, obey the laws, and you follow these things that Paul laid down in this book, and you stay in order. And then finally, the thing you need to do is you need to strengthen your faith. That's the fifth thing, again, found in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 2. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, he said. You know, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a whole lot about the resurrection because there are people that are messed up on that thing. A lot of people don't believe it was literal, and they're sadly mistaken. He said, if you believe it, he said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what the problem with the Old Testament saints was before when they got out there in that wilderness and got in there in Jerusalem and left the loving God and so forth like that? You know what their problem was? They were a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God, and it got them messed up. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The devil is your biggest enemy when it comes to beguiling you with enticing words. He'll use anybody's mouth to get the job done. And your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And you know how Peter told you to resist him? He said, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The only way in the world you're going to keep from getting beguiled by enticing words when the devil is after you is you're going to have to remain steadfast in the faith. That's the way you keep from getting swindled. So now let's do a quick review and then we'll close. First of all, to keep from getting swindled, stick together. Secondly, study the book. Thirdly, seek God, from whom comes wisdom. Fourth, stay in order. And fifth, strengthen your faith so that you can be steadfast.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.